John 6, verses 24 through 35. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Last year, I was here and I read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in that piece of scripture, I preached and I taught that we can see that Jesus cares about both the physical needs of a person and also the spiritual needs. Jesus was teaching all day, and that's why the 5,000 people were there, teaching about the kingdom of God, teaching who he was, and teaching how we can grow closer to God. But he was also taking care of the physical needs. In that scripture, we see that he was healing. And at the end of the day, when the disciples were ready to send everybody home, Jesus said, "No, let's feed the 5,000. And that's when he performed the famous miracle of taking those two fish and the five loaves, and he fed 5,000 people. Today's piece of scripture follows immediately after that very famous piece of scripture of Jesus 5,000. Today's piece of scripture takes place where these men had gone to see Jesus teach. These men would have grown up in homes where their parents probably wanted them to be rabbis, and their parents would have probably tried to force their children to learn the first five books of the Bible. And then when they were not rabbis, they were at least taught to learn all the Old Testament rules. You must learn all the rules to follow. And then the men would have been taught all the stories of the Old Testament. They would have been taught, you know, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Joseph, Moses. They would have known all the story. And today's story actually, you know, it could be read for people outside the church walls, but everybody in this piece of scripture is actually part of the religious community. They're part of the people of God. And so they have an idea of who God is, but they're not 100% sure. So although this piece of scripture can be used for people outside the church walls, outside the lovely pews and the stained glass windows, actually today I'm going to read it from a context that it might refer to us as well. So these men got up the next day after Jesus had taught and after Jesus had did the miracles and after Jesus had fed the 5,000. And the men got together the next day and tried to debate how the preacher did, how the teacher did, how the rabbi did. And the first man said, "Well, says he is, I'm about 90% sure. His teaching's got me pretty convinced. The next person said, well, you know, for me, his teaching was excellent. And yes, you know, we heard about his prophecies, we heard about John the Baptist, we heard who he says he is. I'm 95% sure he is who he says he is. But you know what? What he did do yesterday, which really impressed me, was he did all these miracles. The third person said, well, you know what? I know all the stories and all the teachings, and Jesus taught really well yesterday. But I'm not 100% sure about him filling up the spiritual component of my life. But what I am 100% sure is, at 8 a.m., 12 p.m., and 6 p.m., from the day I was born, I get hungry. I have physical needs. And so, although I don't know if Jesus is actually the Messiah, is he actually the Son of God, although I'm not 100% convinced, 90% convinced, maybe 95% convinced, I'm not 100% convinced, what I am 100% convinced is that in a few hours, I'm going to get hungry. And what I do know is that yesterday, Jesus fed us. So if we just get together, we go look for Jesus, I'm sure we can convince him to feed us again. And so the men got together and said, sure, it's a worthwhile journey. We'll go look and search for Jesus. It's not like today, 2018. We have a GPS, you know, we can find out where somebody is and Google Map them. And even if somebody doesn't tell us where they are, we could probably find out where they are by their Facebook or by their Instagram, by the picture in the background. Oh, it's Team Talibur, downtown. We need to head in that direction. They didn't have that. So they really had to work to find Jesus. And so they would have went to the first person, have you seen Jesus? Oh, he's that way. Okay. They would have walked a little bit. And they would have asked the next person, have you seen Jesus? Oh, he's that way. They would have walked a little bit. And finally, they find Jesus. And when they find Jesus, they approach Jesus in a different way. They don't go out of the way to tell Jesus why they're really there. They don't go out of the way to say, you know what? We are 90% convinced, not 100% convinced who you are, but we are 100% convinced that you can feed us, and that's why we're actually here. What they say is, Rabbi, teacher, sign of respect. They say, when did you get here? When did you get here? So they totally skirt the real reason why they were there. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows exactly what we're thinking and what is in our hearts. And so Jesus says to them, you guys didn't come. You guys didn't come because of my teaching. You didn't even come because of the miracles. You came because yesterday you ate your fill. That 100%, your physical component, you ate your fill. But my advice to you is this. As hard as you work to find me, as hard as you're working to take care of your physical needs, your home, your shelter, your food, your clothes, that sort of thing, you need to not neglect. You need to work just as hard for your spiritual side of your life. And the men heard words. And the men were religious people who knew the Old Testament, who knew the laws, and who knew works. And so that got them excited. I think, like many of you, I grew up going to school, and when I went to school, I had a teacher, and if at the end of the day, I did something good, I got a gold star. And then if I did something good the next day, another gold star. And then if I went Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I got 5 gold stars. At the end of the week, the teacher gave me a lollipop. And somehow or another, when we grew up, we brought that into our religion. And Church of Nazarene doesn't think that, by the way. But we tend to think that, you know what? Maybe there is a God. And if there's a God, then I need to please him. Because if I please him, then ultimately, he will doing it for a sincere reason. It's not because they woke up and they really felt called to do it, but they're doing it to try to please God. And we want to discourage that. But these men thought works. We need to know which works we need to do to be right in God's eyes. So they asked him, Jesus, which works do you want us to do? And Jesus says, the work you need to do is to believe in the one who God has sent. Believe in me. That's all you need to do. Okay? Far too often in life, we make things far too complicated. Right? When things really are much more simple than, you know, we care to admit. All we need to do is believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We follow his teaching. We live out his teaching. Everything will be fine. Well, the men heard that. And the men grew up, they don't know the whole story, mind you, that we know, but they grew up knowing about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Joseph, Moses. And then they said, hey, who are you? Who are you, Jesus? Who are you to say that we should believe in you? You know, I don't mean to be disrespectful, Rabbi, but there was this gentleman a long time ago. His name was Moses. And I don't know if you've forgotten this, but a long time ago, we were in the wilderness. We escaped Egypt. We were in the wilderness. We were on the way to the promised land, and we had nothing except for Moses. You know what Moses was able to do, Jesus? Moses is able to provide for us. Every single day, he was able to provide bread from us. Our physical needs, Moses was able to do for us. So last night, we were there. We were there when you taught. We were there when you healed people. We were there when you fed people. And you know, it was a great thing that you did, feeding 5,000 people. But Moses did what you did for 40 years. Maybe the men thought they were going to convince Jesus to be done again. But Jesus responds by correcting them in three different ways. First way he corrects them is, no, it was never Moses that got you bread from heaven. It was my Father who sent you the bread from heaven. Yes, my Father and I like to work through people, but nothing can be done without his power. The second thing is that the bread from heaven that you experienced in that time of the Exodus was a representation that God is there for you and always overseeing the people of God. Well, God's always been there for you from the very beginning of time, and he'll be there all the way to the end of time. But thirdly, most importantly, is that the bread that you got, the manna from heaven in the story of Exodus of Moses, that bread was there to sustain you. Just like you get hungry at 8, 12, and 6, that bread was just there to sustain you. However, I am the bread, the living bread. If you eat from me, you will live life and live life abundantly. I don't know what happened to these men, you know, before they got there, and they weren't so convinced. But it sure sounds like Jesus spoke directly to them and spoke to their hearts, even though they had ulterior motives. And Jesus spoke to them so well that the men said, give us this bread. And that's when Jesus famously says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry and will never go thirsty. Now this morning I woke up, I had some leftover pizza, so there was some bread. That was in the morning, around 7 o'clock in the morning. But clearly, in the next hour or so, I'm going to get hungry again. And before I came up to speak, I wasn't really thirsty, but now I am getting thirsty. Jesus, in this message, in this piece of scripture, isn't saying, if you follow me, all of your physical needs are going to be taken care of, right? Those are separate issues. But the spiritual component of everyone's life, everybody has this tugging on their heart. You know, who am I? What is my purpose? Is there a God? on our Sunday best, came to church, sat in church pews, and beautiful stained glass windows, sang music. And it's not a question, you know, you think to hear a pastor ask, you know, for congregation. But it is a question we need to really get down to the root of. Each one of you has a different answer personally. You know, there's, so last time I talked about the physical component, and then talked about the spiritual component. What happens far too often in life is that we're not 100% sure convinced. You're not 100% all in. We might say we're all in, we might come and sing and volunteer and donate and do all the right things, but we're not 100% convinced. And then just not being 100% convinced leaves this opening in this giant circle, the spiritual part of your life that needs to be filled. And what we do is, when that opening is there, we try to fill it with different things. So sometimes there's some things that we know have the possibility of becoming destructive. We don't necessarily think it's going to destroy our lives, destroy other people's lives, not our lives, but we know. So, for example, right? If we're not 100%, you know, confident in our relationship with Jesus, we may start filling our life with different things. One being alcohol. We may think, you know what? One drink is, you know, not a big deal, right? I can have it with a meal, and then two drinks, and then three drinks, and then, sure enough, you know, we can become alcoholics, possibly functioning alcoholics, but possibly alcoholics that are in denial. And once this situation is mixed up, we put the wrong things in there, it impacts our whole life. Drugs can also be a detriment to us. We see drugs more and more. When I grew up, I only saw drugs like on TV. I didn't necessarily see drugs when I was walking down the street. There wasn't that many drugs in my high school. But we see drugs more and more, and because we see it so frequently, we think that, oh, it won't hurt me. You know what? I had a bad week. I had a bad breakup. My work wasn't as good as I wanted to go. You know, I just want to feel better. It's Friday night, Saturday night. I'm going to church on Sunday. It's okay. Some drugs, not a big deal. But sure enough, there are people I know who are addicted to drugs, who even they inherited properties, right? But they lost it all because they had addictions to drugs. Now, some things we know, some things that is named there, we know they have the possibilities of being destructive. Well, I once went to school with a lady who loved books. She loved books. She had, you know, the 100 books you have to read before you die. And she was marking them off week by week. She read all Heather's bits and all Oprah's bits. And every book that she could find, she would read. But she used to always read a piece of Old Testament scripture and a piece of New Testament scripture. She used to always read a Psalms in a day. And always reflect on them. And one day before class, we would meet to pray, a group of us. And she said, I have to admit something. I have become less dependent on God, and I'm becoming more addicted on books. Even though books are a good thing, I like books. You know, the Protestant Reformation encourages everybody to read and know their scripture, and to read and think for yourself. That's a big part of it. But anything in excess can take over where God is supposed to be. And she said, I used to read every day my scripture, but then my list of books grew so long that to read them all, I started getting rid of parts of my scripture time. And soon enough, I realized I would go days and weeks without reading my scripture. And so we got together and we prayed, and that's actually a good sign that she recognized that, you know, although books were good, that she had gone over the limit, and it was actually affecting our relationship. That was a good sign. Another thing is January 1st. January 1st, we all make our New Year's resolutions. For some of us, we might say, this year is the year I want to get in shape. You know, this is the year I want to treat my body like a temple. Now that is scriptural, right? God gave us our bodies, and God designed us so we should treat them with respect, right? But sure enough, one could go to the gym two or three times a week, you know, just to be healthy. I need to get healthy, you know, I want to see my doctor, get good results. But then all of a sudden, what was once to get healthy can become an obsession. And then the person could go to the gym four times, five times, six times, seven times a week. They go at midnight and during the day at all times. They know all the staff. They know everything. They're looking in the mirror now. They're no longer necessarily concerned so much about their health, but more concerned about what they look like. And all at the detriment of the fact that they couldn't spend as much time with God because they're spending all the time at the gym. Folks are great. The gym is great. But anything in excess can take away from our relationship with God. Who do we believe Jesus is? Because if we're not 100% on board, when life throws us a curveball, and it will throw us a curveball, you know, our relationships might not go the way we want, our work might not go the way we want, our church might not go the way we want. Instead of fighting through those moments and having confidence that even in those times, Jesus, God is with us, we may fall back and fall away. So we need to constantly ask ourselves and evaluate ourselves, look in the mirror and say, who am I? Who am I? Am I living out what Christ wants me to be in my daily life? Now, I know that in a church, that's a tough question, especially when, you know, a lot of people have different responsibilities in the church. Some people are board members, and some people are musicians, and some people are, somebody made a bulletin this morning, and somebody's doing a PowerPoint. And I understand that it's a difficult question because sometimes we feel in a church that we need to present our Sunday best, and we don't feel that we can let anybody know when we're actually hurting inside. And we're actually a community of believers. So nobody should be going through this all alone. We should be going through it together. I'm going to read three quick pieces in Scripture. And these three people should know who Jesus is. They should be 100% on board. But sure enough, not always 100%. So the first one is John the Baptist. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people with diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached of, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He grew up with Jesus. He went to the family reunions with Jesus. He saw him. And like you and me, John the Baptist is a human. So he would have had temptation, and then he would have fallen into temptation, and then his mother would have scolded him. At the same time, he would have saw Jesus. Perhaps Jesus was tempted, but Jesus never fell into the temptation. And John would have looked at Jesus and said, what is so different about you? And then his parents would have taught John as John was growing up that Joseph wasn't actually Jesus' father. And then John would have been taught more and more about the Old Testament and the prophecies and about the Messiah, who he is and who he is to come. And John the Baptist finally, he becomes a teacher, and not a little teacher. He had disciples that were following him, and he was doing all sorts of things. And then Jesus appears to John, and Jesus asks John, I need you to baptize me. John says, not me, I can't baptize you. Who am I to baptize you? And Jesus says, no, you're worthy to baptize me
heavens part and the dove flies out and a voice from heaven says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. John is there for it all. Yet here we have John in prison for something that he didn't believe in law. He just had a different belief and he taught that belief firmly. And here he is in prison. Not only is he in prison, but he is facing certain death. It's not a good outlook for John. And John looks back and he knows that what he was taught, and he knows what he saw of Jesus, but he starts to waver. And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, who are you? And Jesus sends back, go and tell John what you have seen. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor are good news preached of. And blessed is one who is not offended by me. Jesus says, John, I'm so sorry. I wish I could do something for you. I'm doing all that I can. But everything that you taught and you preached to people, it's true. I'm doing all those things. And the good news is this, John, that although you're in prison and although I know you're facing certain death, we will see each other again. This earth is temporary, but heaven is eternity. And I'm sure John getting that message wasn't exactly 1,000% true. But I'm sure it also allowed him to realize, you know what? I do believe in Jesus. I know who he is. I saw him do things. I was there to baptize him. And he's never lied to me. And today, it won't be my last day seeing him. I will see him again in glory. The second one is Peter. Peter kind of reminds me of myself. Because Peter is always a disciple who is always so outspoken, and he's almost like, Jesus, I'm here to do anything you want me to do, Jesus, and I am 100% all in. In fact, Jesus, I don't know who these other 11 disciples that you have around you are, because really, I am the best disciple, I'm doing the best, through you, I can do anything. And Peter always is there at the forefront. Peter's there when Jesus starts to walk on water. Peter says, if Jesus, you can do that, I can do it. Not because of Peter's strength, but because of Jesus' strength, you can give me the strength if I just have faith in you. And sure enough, Peter takes a step out of the boat, and he steps out in the water, and everything's good. His spiritual 100% meter, it's all the way up. And then all of a sudden, he looks down, saw the fish and everything else, but wait a second, what am I doing? And all of a sudden that faith meter kind of fell down and Peter started to sink in the water. But Jesus was there to lift Peter up. Peter was the one when Jesus was arrested, Peter was the first one. Whoa, wait a second, you can't just grab Jesus. Here we are, we're not going to let that happen. Grabs the sword, cuts off the ear. Peter is always there. Peter was there lived by the sword, died by the sword, by the way, that's what Jesus says, so don't cut off anybody's ear. Peter is there at the Last Supper, and Jesus tells him, listen, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Me? That's impossible. You know, once, perhaps, like we're human, so I may make mistakes. I may make a mistake one day. I could deny you once. I may even, possibly, it's a very remote possibility, but I may be able to deny you twice, but never, Lord. I could never deny you 3 times. Actually, now that you told me, there's no way. I'm going to wait for it, and there's no way I'm going to deny you 3 times. But sure enough, when Jesus was taken away to be crucified, Peter ran for his life. He ran for his life, and people recognized Peter because Peter was always with Jesus. And so, because he was so recognized, people Peter, even though he was there with Jesus for 3 years of his life, and even though he was the first, I'm going to step underwater, or I'm going to defend Jesus, I'm always going to be there. Even though he was able to deny Jesus 3 times. And this is what Jesus says to him. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ and the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Third person is Thomas. Poor Thomas is known as Thomas the Doubter. Doubting Thomas spent 3 years with Jesus. He was there just like all the other disciples at all the functions, seeing all the miracles, seeing all the healing, seeing all the teaching, hearing it all. But when Jesus was crucified, Thomas said, "Wait a second, I spent 3 years, 3 times 365 days. I spent all my life, all my energy. I went all in, 100%. And the spiritual component of my life is not what I thought. And now I have no faith. But I, Thomas, know one thing. I know that at 8:12 and 6 o'clock, I get hungry. And so I need to find a job. I'm going to recruit. I'm going to find a job." And here we have Thomas. The disciples come up to him and say, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He's been resurrected. He's alive." And Thomas says, "Unless I see Jesus with my own eyes and I touch his hands and his feet and his side, I can't believe what you're telling me. Although, a few days ago, I was 100% all in, or I think I was 100% all in, today I just feel like I wasted 3 years of my life." And this is what happens. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into the side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." "My Lord and my God," Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." See, each of us grew up in the New Testament. So none of us have actually physically seen Jesus. But that doesn't change that it matters what we believe or who we believe that Jesus is. When I was young, I went to a church just like this, a little bit larger. We had about 300 people in it. And the first of each month was communion Sunday. In our communion Sunday, I sat in a church pew, and I sat there as the ushers went by, and the ushers would pass along the communion elements. And I remember them passing from my one Sunday school classmate to my next Sunday school classmate to my next Sunday school classmate, and sure enough, the bread and cup were in front of Stephen. And even though the church was only 300 people big, it felt like 3 million people big. It felt like, well, the whole church was looking at Stephen. The whole church was seeing that Stephen was going to take the communion. Stephen went to Sunday school, went to youth group, went to Bible study. Surely, Stephen would take the communion. The communion cup would come in front of me, and I could almost feel it shake in my hands. And then everybody looked, and then I would pass it to the usher. And then that 30 seconds was done, and the other church, and I'd get out of there as fast as possible. And I'd go home that night, and the one thing I could say is that I would look in front, looking to the mirror, and I kind of believed in God. And the reason I was so nervous was the pastor always said, listen, before we take communion, you have to examine yourself. You don't take it lightly. If you're in a wrong relationship with somebody, if you're in a wrong relationship with God, if you don't believe in God, if you take it, it's like the equivalent almost of a sin. So I took that seriously, and I didn't take it. And then I'd go home that night, and I'd look in front of the mirror, and I would see myself, and I would say, you know what? I haven't figured out. The truth is, I haven't figured out what my belief on Jesus was. I was 95%, just like the man, 96%, 97%, but I wasn't 100% convinced. And because I wasn't 100% convinced, I didn't feel like it was right to take the communion. Because if there was a God, I didn't want to offend the God. The good news was I was able to always sleep at night knowing that I didn't lie, I was honest with myself. But I use that example to say that I know that there are people that can be in a church that, you know, we at one point in time were 100%. We were so strong. We believed. At one point in time in our life, maybe the heavens didn't part. Maybe Jesus personally didn't come down and speak to us. But we knew in our hearts of hearts that Jesus was who he said he was. And we needed to live out the teachings which Jesus was teaching us to do. But as life progressed, because the older you get, right, things happen. We can get sick. Relationships don't always work out. Work doesn't always work out. Things don't always work out. And instead of clinging to Jesus, sometimes we slide away from Jesus. And we do it with the books or the gym or the other things. And I'm just trying to urge you to examine yourselves and to really, if that's the case, if you've fallen away, repent. Find a pastor. Find an accountability partner. If you have an addiction, an AA program, a Life's Healing Choices program, a Celebrate Recovery program, you should not be fighting this alone. I went home and I dealt with it alone. Worked out maybe for me, but it might not necessarily work out for you. We have a community of believers here to uplift each other and to pray for each other. So never leave this place if you don't feel confident in where you are. Now, later on, I was able to become a Christian in my youth, and I was able to come to church, and I actually really love community, because I love being in community and seeing hands, and it felt like we're all together, we're part of a family. And then I felt called into ministry, and I didn't want anything to do with ministry, so I slowly stopped going to church. I found a job on a Sunday, and I found a girlfriend who said she was Christian, but didn't go to church. I did everything I could not to go to church, yet I believed that God was who he was, so I was trying not to offend him. I just ran away from him as best as I could. But you can only run away from God as for so long. God has always been a nudge at each one of your hearts if you leverage is that once you're 100% committed, it's very difficult to fully run away. And I remember being playing basketball on the George Brown basketball team. And playing basketball, I came off and I sat on the bench and it was water or Gatorade. And I took a Gatorade because I wanted to be like Mike. And I took a sip of the Gatorade, not looking at the Gatorade, but the Gatorade was a great Gatorade. And instinctively, when that great Gatorade touched my lips, I instinctively thought of the churchly Nazarene and about Holy Communion. And I knew I had ran away from God, and I knew I believed in God, but I ran away from Him. And I thought to myself, instantly, I wasn't worthy. I wasn't worthy of what God was calling me to be, or what God wanted me to be. And so, within a millisecond of that great Gatorade touching my lips and touching my tongue, I spat it out. Sure, everybody looked at me like I was a bit strange. They didn't know what was going on. But the good news is this. It has nothing to do. Stephen is never going to be made worthy by any works or by anything that I do. I am only made worthy because of what Jesus has done for me. By coming, by dying for me, by shedding blood for me, and calling me one of His own. And each one of us have our own individual personal stories. And each one of us have had a moment where we were 100% on fire. And when we were on fire, we knew who Jesus was. We walked around with a totally different approach. People looked at us and they're like, "What is wrong with you?" And we said, "Well, I know Jesus." And you were willing to help people mow their lawn or shovel their driveway. You were willing to do anything. Because that is exactly what Jesus would teach you, what Jesus would want you to do. The good news is this. All we need to do, all we're asked to do, is believe in the one who was sent to us. If there's anything in any of our lives, we need to repent. We need to find a pastor. We need to find an accountability partner. But we should all do our best to read our Bibles daily, pray daily, listen to Christian music daily. Nurture the spiritual component of our life and nurture it, because if you don't nurture it, sure enough, like a plant not being watered, it will wither up and dry. But nurture it, nurture it, nurture it. Jesus is the bread of life. And if you eat from it, you shall never go hungry.